And my title this evening is Care for Your Soul. Oh, your soul. There is nothing more important in your life than your soul, your never-dying soul. Our text this evening is found in Psalm 142 and verse 4. These are the words of David. I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. As so often in the Psalms of David, these are experiential. They are David's experience. This is what he felt. This was real. He writes down his experiences. He's speaking as a soul, his inner thoughts. It's as though he says these words. Have you ever said this? I have. Nobody cares. Nobody. I remember as a child shouting out in the house in a tantrum. In a fit, I think I was quite young, I hope I was. Nobody cares. Have you ever said that and thought it? Nobody cares, nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody's having my experience at this point of time. Well, David, as it says in the title, if your Bible has that, the title of the psalm says, Maskil. That means a song, a contemplation, a prayer maybe, a prayer when he was in the cave. We think of it as cave Adullam. We don't know. That expression, cave Adullam, is used by political commentators. Apparently, I didn't know this, when politicians withdraw, they go into a small huddle, into a group, they come away from power, and they plan to return. The expression is cave Adullam. Apparently it's used in 10 Downing Street sometimes, and it's used in history in political circles. Cave Adullam, a place, not necessarily a cave. The word could mean somewhere like a fortress or a place of refuge, somewhere remote, cut off. People say they think they found Cave Adullam. It was a network of caves where David may have hid. King Saul was chasing him. Not once, but twice, King David had refused to play dirty. He'd refused to take Saul's life. He could have done. He had him asleep. He could have thrust his spear into the chest of Saul, his persecutor. But he wouldn't do it. It wasn't fair. It wasn't just. David withdrew. And now David is in the cave. He's at rock bottom. He feels helpless and hopeless. Is there someone here tonight? Maybe not tonight, maybe this year. There will be a day, maybe a week, and you feel at rock bottom. You feel as though nobody cares, nobody understands. You feel, as he says in verse 3, my spirit, my soul, it's another word for his soul, my spirit was overwhelmed. He's surrounded. The boat is nearly full. He feels as though he's sinking. He's got nowhere to turn to. Oh, my friends, I feel for you. If that's your experience tonight or this year, you do what David did. When my spirit was overwhelmed, then thou knewest my path. God knows. God knows what you're experiencing. He knows your inner thoughts. He knows when you feel helpless and hopeless. It's not hopeless and helpless, because God is there. And God knows, and God cares, and God can be prayed to, and you can call out to him as David did in this psalm while he's in a desperate situation. He feels as though Saul is going to come and take his life outside the cave. If it was a cave, there is a trap. Verse 3, they've secretly laid a snare, a trap, an ambush. Maybe there's a dozen soldiers outside the cave, and as soon as he gets outside, they're going to take his life. He feels at rock bottom. They want to ambush me. They want to take me. I don't know what your enemies will be. Maybe it's yourself. You're your own worst enemy, because you won't pray to God. You won't get on your knees. You won't say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You won't cry out. Maybe you have other enemies. You have enemies that are around you in your mind. You're imagining things. You're seeing shadows where there's no shadows. And God needs to bring you back to reality. He needs to show you what's true and what's real, that God can be gracious if you call out to him. Well, our text says tonight, no man cared for my soul. I want to say a few things about your soul. Do you know this is so misunderstood? The soul. You see, we've been programmed by evolutionary thinking for so many years. There's a generation, maybe two, maybe three, and all we've ever known is we're animal. We're just physical. We're just cells. We're just a bunch of neurons telling us what to do, giving us impulses. Do this, touch that, experience something else. But God says we're not just animal. We're not just physical. We're not just cells. God has given us a living soul. He's breathed into us. That's what he did when he made Adam and Eve. He breathed into them. The Spirit of God breathed into our bodies. Living souls. Those living souls, they have the capacity to communicate to God. We can pray to him. We can speak to him. Those inner thoughts that we have, that's your soul. Do you use your soul? I remember a few years ago reading about the most expensive house. Maybe it was at the time. I'm sure it's been usurped. Usually it is in America. But the most expensive house that had ever been built. $165 million were spent on this house. If I remember rightly, it had three swimming pools, one indoor, one half indoor and outdoor, and one outdoor. It had numerous tennis courts, it had a football pitch, it had its own spa, you can go on. The owner hoped that he would sell it for $500 million and make a tidy profit. The concrete shell had been built, but nobody ever lived inside. It was splendid. It had the wonderful landscape gardening outside. It had the sound of the waves. But it was a house that was never lived in, and it was never finished. Maybe that's like your soul. Christ has never lived in your soul. It's a wonderful, wonderful palace, the palace of your soul. It's of infinite value, but Christ has never come into your soul. He's never lived within you. The soul has a purpose. for Christ to be within it, to take up residency. This house was called very arrogantly the One. The One. But it was never lived in, never finished. Is that your soul? You have a soul. Christ says, I've made you. I've made you to be a little bit like me. Some of the aspects of your soul, which I'll remind you of, they're a little bit like God. We're not God. He's infinite. We're finite. He's a spirit. We're physical. But there are parts of our soul that are like God. Well, David says here, no man cared for my soul. I want to say about three things very briefly tonight. What is the soul? Was David right in what he said? And what about your soul? What is the soul? The soul. God has designed. He's created a soul. He's the supreme architect. And this soul, which is your body, inside your body, God has breathed into it. Every single human being has a soul. Let me tell you five things about your soul. I think I've mentioned these in passing before. People give them different names, but the soul has five dimensions. It's the part of you that can reason. You can think. You can reason much more than a dog. A dog knows when it's hungry, and it knows when to come and sit and to beg. But it can't reason in the way that you can. It can't work things through. It can't solve problems. It can't evaluate and think through information in the way that you can. Your soul can reason. God's word comes into the soul. And we take it in, the truth of God, and that reasoning faculty enables us to contemplate what God says about us and about the world and about eternity and about the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you do in your soul with the truth that God puts there? Maybe tonight, truth will come into your soul. What will you do with it? How will you reason with it? Will you be persuaded that your never dying soul needs to come to Christ? Secondly, your soul is the place where you take decisions. It's where you make choices in life. We take information in, we reason. What do we do with that information? We either accept it or we reject it. We take choices, we place values upon people. Some people we love. Some people we don't much care for. We place a value. We take a choice. That's what the soul does. That's what your inner thoughts do. Thirdly, the soul is where the conscience sits. The conscience that knows right from wrong. The conscience that knows it's wrong to kill, wrong to lie, wrong to be angry, wrong to be violent, wrong to be unkind, wrong to steal, wrong to be jealous, wrong to be unfaithful. That's the conscience. It's written in us. We all know these things are true and right. Your conscience is within your soul. That's the third part of your soul. But your soul is much more than that. It's where your emotions sit. Your feelings. Within the soul, emotions are stirred. It's where you have love and where you also have hatred. It's where you desire and where you have feelings. It's where welling up inside you are lusts that you either stamp down and reject, or you respond to them and say, I must fulfill my desires, the emotions. But there's one more thing. It's where your will is. Sometimes the Bible uses lots of different words for the soul. It speaks about the spirit. It speaks about the will. The will, where you have desire in life, where God places desires for Him. Do you desire Him tonight? This is your soul, but the problem is our souls, they've been affected by the fall. Our reason is sometimes illogical. We go for time instead of eternity. We go for the now and the sensual instead of the spiritual and the precious. We take poor choices. We stamp down our conscience. Our emotions become self-centered. And our will is stubborn. And God needs to bend and to soften the will so that we desire Him. That's the soul. Well, look at David here. What does David say? He says, my soul, this part that I've just described, he says, nobody cares for my soul. He was all alone. Maybe he wasn't alone. Maybe he had others with him, friends, but they were all helpless. And he feels as though nobody cares. Have you felt like that? Sometimes when we mourn the loss of a loved one, nobody can understand our thoughts and feelings that we go through as we're mourning the one that we've lost, the one that's been separated from us, was the only one that understood. That's how David felt, cut off, separated. He felt that there was no human help for him. We sing in a version of Psalm 116 these words, in my affliction this I found, that human help deceived, but ever faithful was the Lord, in whom my soul believed. David was not right. David, in a sense, was right because he says, no man would know me. Nobody would acknowledge me. Nobody would give me the shelter that I needed. But he was wrong. Because there was a man. There was the one who was greater than King David. And you know, this verse almost speaks of Christ himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was deserted, when his own disciples left him and despised him and were ashamed of him, he had no man to care for his soul. Refuge failed him. There was nobody. But my friends, tonight, David was wrong. David was wrong because there was one greater than David, even the Lord himself. But the problem is, you know, we go searching. We search for this and for that. Let me tell you some of the people that won't help your soul. The MP in this area, he sent me a card at Christmas. I think he probably sent one to every place of worship. Don't think there was anything special. It wasn't a Christmas card. It was one that said jingle bells on it. I don't know what it really meant. But you know, the MP in this part of Bedford, he won't help your soul. He doesn't know anything about your soul, as far as I know. The taxman, he won't help your soul. He just wants your money. Your MP wants your vote. The taxman wants your money. The government won't help you. They want your vote too. Facebook won't help you. They want your likes and they want your follows and they want your activity because they can turn it into advertising dollars when they use your data to send you and sell you things. But my friends, tonight, David wasn't quite right. There are people that care for your soul. This church, we care for your soul. I trust as a pastor, I care for every soul. And the Lord cares for your soul. What about your soul tonight? Look down at verse 7. This is how David feels. Bring my soul out of prison. He feels trapped. He's stuck. He can't do anything. What has become part of his life seems as though it's going to go on with a sentence for the rest of his life in prison. And he pleads with God, release me. Let me out. If you look through this whole psalm, it's all a prayer, really. I cried to God. I made my supplication. I poured out my complaint, he says. I spoke to God. I cried, verse 5. I said, thou art my refuge. He's praying. This is his soul. Is there somebody here tonight? And you've never prayed to God, not really. You've prayed, bless mummy and daddy. Help me in my exams. Give me my food. Give me a happy holiday. Help me when I get back to school. You know all the things that children pray for in their innocency, and adults can be just the same. But you've never really prayed. You've never pleaded with God for your greatest need, the need of your soul and the need of eternity. All the things you've prayed for up until now have just been physical. They've been about you and what you wanted and your needs, but not what God needs. What God needs is you to bow your knee and you to come and ask him for his help. And if you do, as David experiences in this psalm, you will find him to be true to his word. Let's just look through some of the things he says. With my voice, he cries. He pours out his complaint. This is real prayer. He shows God, look, here's my trouble. I've got no peace. My conscience is screaming to me. I'm in danger. I'm overwhelmed, but God knows my path. Verse 3, God knows everything. He knows all about you. He knows the way I've walked, says David in verse 3. He knows the traps and the snares and the dangers of life. But he looks for help elsewhere, verse 4. And he sees that there is no other help. The supermarket won't help. The chemist won't help. The doctor won't help. Your husband, your wife won't help. But God will. God will hear your prayer. But you've got to pray. Your mum and dad can't pray for you. They might do. They pray on your behalf. But you've got to pray. You've got to ask. Verse 5. David's experience, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. You are my life in the land of the living. Hear my cry, verse 6. I'm brought very low. That's what needs to happen to us. We need to get as low as we can. Our pride needs to be taken away. All our high thoughts about how good we are need to be taken away. I came and I was brought low. This is the plaintive cry of the repentant sinner who comes before God and says, deliver me. Deliver me from my enemies. They're much stronger than I am. The feelings, the desires, the temptations to sin, they're much stronger than I am. I need God to deliver me. Bring my soul out of prison. But that I might praise God. I can pray, but I can only praise God when I've truly prayed to Him and come to Him. And then he says at the end of the psalm, the righteous will surround me, not my enemies, those who are in fellowship with me, those who come to pray, those who pray to God. God will surround me with other believers, and the Lord will deal bountifully with my soul. Oh, do you see David? David is giving his experience of when he was helpless and hopeless, so that we can know that there is someone who cares for your soul. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. But you have got to pray. You've got to ask Him. You've got to turn to Him. You've got to believe that He will hear you. And if you come with the same feeling and genuineness as David prayed, God will come into the cave. God will come into the shelter. And He will be your refuge. And He will free you from prison. And you'll have freedom. And God will deal with you bountifully. And your soul. Oh, may somebody here tonight know what it is to pray. To pray to God really, sincerely, for your soul's sake. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray perhaps as we've never prayed before. God, be gracious and merciful. Hear our prayer. Cleanse us, wash us, care for our souls. Gather us tonight into the sheepfold as the shepherd who cares for the sheep. Gather the wandering one tonight, we plead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.